Father, we submit to your counsel today. What we read today, what we're talking about, is something that the human mind could not invent, cannot fathom apart from your spirit. We know that your spirit doesn't dwell inside of brick and mortar, but your spirit dwells inside of us. We come today to a building because it's a place to come to, but we rely on you inside of each and every one of us to reveal truth to us, to teach us that we're the church and you are our counselor. We decide today to submit to you, to your knowledge, your understanding. We ask you to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in Galatians chapter 5. If you've been following along in our series on Galatians, Paul is very, very passionate about what he's saying here. The Apostle Paul, this is one of his letters where he is freaking out about the condition of the people. He's called them foolish. He says, who has bewitched you? He is absolutely passionate about the message that he's sharing in the book of Galatians. Paul doesn't get mad that often, but what is it that gets him excited? What is it that gets him passionate? What is it that gets him emotional? It is when people are going off base, they're leaving Jesus plus nothing, and they're trying to add to the gospel. This is what Paul gets passionate about. Now, he's dealt with people with all kinds of issues. He's dealt with people who are sleeping with someone they shouldn't sleep with. He's dealt with people who are abusing the Lord's Supper, coming to church and making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. And yet, where do we see his strongest words? Not with sins of the flesh, but with sins regarding disbelief in what Jesus Christ has done. Adding to the gospel, adding to the purity of God's grace, this is where we see Paul's strongest language coming out in his letters. So as we begin Galatians chapter 5 this morning, I want you to think just a minute about the liberty that you cherish nationally, politically. You as an American, you cherish the freedom that you have in the United States to do as you please, to worship as you please. Liberty is something that you cherish. It's something that you fight for. It's something that you stand for. It's something that you defend. And Paul is going to ask you today to defend your spiritual liberty, to remain firm in it. He begins the letter this way in chapter 5. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and don't subject yourself again to a yoke of slavery. Now, if you're not familiar with what a yoke is, a yoke is something that a slave would put on themselves. They would put one hand in one side, one hand in the other, and it would hang over their neck. This is how Paul describes life under the law, a yoke of slavery upon you. As they would ship slaves from one location to another, those who were in bondage, they would be held in these wood stocks hanging over their necks and trapping their arms in. This is the image, the picture, the symbol that Paul gives of life under legalism, life under law. Don't subject yourself, he's saying. If you've learned what freedom is, don't go back to that yoke. That makes no sense at all. Imagine during the Civil War times, prior to the Civil War, you were given, you were put in as a slave. You were serving as a slave for years and years and years. And then suddenly, you get your freedom, whether someone buys you freedom or whether you escape, whatever the circumstances, you're free. And then as you get out there, someone comes alongside you, meets you along the road as you're traveling, and they sort of start to sweet talk you, and they say, well, you know, I mean, you're out here in the middle of nowhere. You know, there's nothing around, total freedom, no accountability. Don't you think you need some accountability? You know, I just encourage you to go back. I'd encourage you to go back to your master and be a slave there, to serve there again. And you're thinking, no way, that makes no sense to me to return to slavery after I've been free. This is what Paul is freaking out about. They're acting illogically. Christ set you free. Don't return to slavery. It just makes no sense. Keep standing firm, he says. Don't subject yourself to that yoke. Paul says here, I say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, the issue here is not circumcision. Now, we all understand what circumcision is in the literal physical sense, but this is symbolic. This is symbolic of life as a slave. It is a picture, it is a decision, a personal decision to go back and worship at the feet of Moses. It is a decision to go back and subject yourself to the Ten Commandments rather than to what Jesus Christ can do in and through you. It is a personal decision, an act, an outward act that shows that I've left my confidence in Christ and I've moved on to something that I feel is better. Now, Paul is saying here in this book of Galatians chapter 5, he's saying there's some places you go and you just can't return from. Imagine a trip out into the snow, 10 degrees, 0 degrees, perhaps even below zero. You're trudging through the snow in the middle of nowhere with some location in mind. And the farther you go marching through the snow, the less likely you are to turn back because you've covered so much ground. You've covered so much ground that you've gone this far. Perhaps it's just over the hill where you're intending to go. This is what life under law is like. When Paul talks about life under law, he's saying, be careful, because if you're going to go on this law journey, if you're going to go on this law journey, then what does he say? You're under obligation to keep the whole law. You can't turn back from law living and just stop at a halfway point, a quarter of the way through your journey. You can't decide, this is far enough, I've arrived, I'm okay. On the law journey, you're never done traveling, and if you keep going, you'll never see the finish line. It is a dead-end trip with no satisfaction, no fulfillment in life. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, you're under obligation to keep the whole thing. You can't pick your favorite parts of the law. And that's, for many reasons, that's why our denominations exist today. Denominations divide themselves over issues of do and don't do, have to and must to and don't have to, issues of law, issues of legality. And Paul is saying, if you're even going to step into the realm of I have to, well, then you have to do everything written in the book of the law. And we've already seen, what is the book of the law? The book of the law is not the Ten Commandments alone. The book of the law is not Leviticus alone. We saw that Paul is quoting in the last chapter from what he calls the law, and he talks about Abraham. So Abraham is discussed where? In Genesis. So Paul considers Genesis to be part of the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. The first five books of the Bible is what Paul is talking about here. If you place yourself under rules, laws, and principles that exist in the Torah, you'll never complete them. And it is a life of misery. He calls it a curse. Life under a curse. You're under obligation to keep the whole thing. You've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, we use this term fallen from grace very differently, don't we? Perhaps you turn on the 6 o'clock news and a reporter says, Michael Jackson fell from grace today as he, or this person or that person or the other person, an actor from Hollywood, a reporter, another reporter on TV, they fell from grace. What does that mean? Oh, they just got involved in some really bad stuff, right? But Paul is not talking about sins of the flesh here. They've fallen from grace back toward what? Toward law. They've fallen from grace back toward law. The issue here is not lying, cheating, and stealing. That's not Paul's definition of falling from grace. Paul's definition of falling from grace is you've fallen away from it being a gift. You've fallen away from the goodness of God. You've fallen away from Jesus plus nothing. And you're falling back toward your own performance to be okay with God. That's falling from grace. So he says here, you're seeking to be okay with God. You're trying to be okay with God. Now, that's a good motive. To be okay with God is a good intention. But look at the method by law. We all want to be okay with God. But once we journey beyond Jesus plus nothing, we've missed the boat. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now hang on just a minute as you read this verse, because when I first read this, I thought, wait a minute, hasn't he already given us righteousness? Why are we waiting for righteousness? Does it say that we're waiting for righteousness? We're waiting for the hope of righteousness. Righteousness brings us something. Because we're righteous, and Paul says this a dozen times or more throughout the New Testament, in fact, more, because we're righteous, we have a hope that the unrighteous do not have, and we wait for that hope. It's not this type of waiting, concerned, furrowing the brow, covering the mouth, wondering, will he return? Do I have a hope? Instead, it's a relaxed, joyful waiting because we know that Christ returns for us. We know that, what is he returning for? To give us a new body, to raise our bodies and place us physically in heaven as we spiritually already are in heaven. He's raised us up and seated us in heaven and we'll get a new body to match. But we don't wait for Christ. I dare you to find a verse that says, we wait for Christ to return to make us righteous. We wait for Christ to return to make us justified. We wait for Christ to return to make us forgiven or holy or blameless. You won't find that. What you'll find is we're already those things, and we wait in expectation of a great hope that God returns and transforms our bodies as well. The shell in which you live will be transformed to match the treasure that is in your jar of clay. That's what Paul calls it, a treasure inside of you, a treasure in your vessel, in your jar of clay. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. We're not pro-circumcision. We're not anti-circumcision. It's just irrelevant. We're not pro-Jew. We're not anti-Jew. It's all irrelevant. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in Christ. So this act of circumcision is pointless, given that Christ has come. What matters the most is faith expressing itself through love. What is circumcision? If you were to express circumcision, the relevance of it, the importance of it, I found a sign on a wall that I believe encapsulates the importance of circumcision. Irrelevant distraction obtaining undue attention. That's what circumcision was in the early church. It was confusing to people. They didn't know, well, should I or shouldn't I? I mean, there's Jews here that are very serious about their faith, but they keep saying, but I need this on top, but I need this also. Irrelevant distraction obtaining undue attention. Paul says, you were running well in this chapter. He says to the Galatians, you were running well. Who hindered you? Everything was going fine. You were placing your faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. You were getting it. I was instructing you. I've sent you this letter. You were getting it. And yet, who hindered you from obeying the truth? You think about them running well and then running into something, running into a roadblock, running into someone who put an obstacle in their place, who hindered them from continuing to run, who placed something in their path that caused them to doubt, will I make it? Can I still travel in this same direction? People who were smooth talkers, smart people, who were intellectuals, very gifted speakers, and they would push law on the early church, and they would go for it because they just didn't know any better. And then Paul works really hard to say, wait a minute, you're being tricked, you're being bewitched. Watch out. The gospel is simpler than this, guys. It's not Jesus plus Leviticus. It's not Jesus plus Moses. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus plus nothing. Don't be tricked. Don't be bewitched by these smooth talkers. This persuasion did not come from who? It did not come from God. It came from smooth-talking human beings who know how to convince you of something. This persuasion did not come from God who calls you. You think about persuasion. You can almost imagine people creeping up behind the early Christians, telling them, yeah, you're doing good. Your faith is in Jesus. And that's good. You know, my faith is in Jesus too. But how's your walk according to the law? How's your walk? Because see, my walk, let me tell you about my walk. See, I'm doing this and this and this and this. And I'm just checking in with you to see how your walk is. Right? Because you need to have a walk that looks like my walk. You need to have a life that looks like my life. You need to have actions in place exactly like I'm doing. I've got the market cornered on closeness to God, and let me tell you how to achieve that. And see, rather than a one-on-one individual relationship where I say, Christ Jesus, you live in me. What do you want to produce in me? What are my spiritual gifts? Because they're different than that guy's. What do you want to do through me? Instead of that, I turn to this other person and I say, well, you know, I really need to imitate him. And he's telling me I need to. He's telling me I should. He's telling me I better. And so I turn to the persuasion of others rather than the simplicity that's in Christ. Bread. Today we take for granted bread that looks like this. If you go to the supermarket, most bread is puffed up. It's blown up. It's not flat bread. Flat bread has no leaven in it. Leaven is a fancy word for yeast. If you put yeast in something, it blows up. It expands. Paul says here, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. What's he talking about? A little fly in the ointment, a little bit of law in your lump, in your mindset, is going to ruin everything. An ounce of legalism, an ounce of adding to the finished work of Christ, I don't care what it is or how good it sounds or how flowery the speech was when it was presented to you or how awesome the author of the book was that you read, if you add 1 ounce to the finished work of Christ, it ruins the whole lump. It expands, it explodes, because then rather than tracking with my focus laser-sighted on Jesus plus nothing, I've shifted my focus. A little bit to the left or a little bit to the right, it makes no difference at all. I've lost my focus on Jesus plus nothing. A document I found on the internet gives permission to those who would like to remain in the United Kingdom. It's signed by someone. It's on behalf of the Secretary of State, the Home Office. You sign this document if you're interested in remaining in the nation. If you're interested in remaining in the United Kingdom, you sign this. It gives you permission to do so. You date it. And for a period of time, you can remain there. Paul is saying, I have confidence in you and the Lord that you'll adopt no other view, that you'll remain in Graceland. Not talking about Elvis. But that you will remain in Graceland, that you will remain in the land of the free, that you will remain in the nation that has been designed by God to operate freely without law over you. Now, I'm not talking about governmental laws. I'm talking about spiritual laws. What causes your behavior to be okay? It is not law land that causes your behavior to be okay. It is a land of grace, a land of freedom, where Christ can freely operate. The Spirit of Christ, think about this now. The Spirit of Christ, if he wants to operate through you, is he going to operate through the law? Is he going to use the law of Moses to help you obey it and help you improve your life? Now, the scripture says if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under that system if you're led by the Spirit. So being led by the Spirit doesn't mean he's going to reach over and grab something that you're not under and use that to tutor you and counsel you and help you. That was pre-salvation. Pre-salvation, the law tutored you and helped you and counseled you. But it had nothing good to say to you, right? We saw that. The law is a horrible tutor because it just points out your faults. But now that faith has come, I'm quoting Galatians, now that faith has come, you're no longer under a tutor. So the Holy Spirit has no reason, he has no reason at all to return and use law. Why? Why? We're going to see next week why. A hint is this. The fruit of the Spirit is enough. At the end of the fruit of the Spirit, the list, he says, against such things there is no law anyway. The character of Christ, the person of Jesus Christ living in you, is going to be sufficient. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but you'll remain where you are. And the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Now, this might be judgment from God, but if it is, it's not going to be new judgment. What does Jesus say? He who does not believe in me stands judged already. This person who has a wrong view of Jesus Christ stands judged already. God is not going to bring new judgment upon him. Either you stand in judgment or you stand in righteousness. You right now, you're not going to be judged. Either you stand in judgment or you stand in righteousness. He says, he who believes in me will not be judged. But he who does not believe in me stands judged already. So perhaps this one who's running around behind your back whispering to you, trying to disturb your faith in Jesus, he'll bear his judgment. Maybe it's judgment from other people in the church. Did you hear what this guy's trying to do? He's ruining the message. Judgment by other people. Perhaps he's referring to God's judgment on him already. Man's best friend, right? Look at this face. Who could not love this face? The dog, the ultimate people pleaser. The dog does what you tell them most of the time. The dog works hard to earn your heart, to earn your affection. But yet, we respect this in a dog. We adore it. But we do not respect it in men. We do not respect it in people. I want you to think of one of your favorite political leaders right now. Just think of someone from history that you really respect as a political leader. Now imagine them taking polls and making decisions based on polls, pleasing people, surveying, finding out exactly what the people want, and then just doing that, having no guts, having no convictions of their own. We don't respect that among human beings. What does Paul say about this message? He says, if I still preach what people want, circumcision, then why am I still being persecuted? The stumbling block of the cross has been taken away. In other words, if you think for a minute that I am preaching any ounce of circumcision, that popular teaching, forget it. Because if I were, I'd be accepted. But I'm not accepted, am I? People are persecuting me. People are talking badly about me. They're rejecting my authority. The Jews especially are after me. If I still preach circumcision, I would be just fine. But I'm not just fine. I'm struggling here. I'm dealing with all kinds of rejection. And the reason is that I'm teaching something that flies in the face of tradition. I'm teaching something that flies in the face of Jewish religion. I am teaching the cross It's a stumbling block. People fall over it. They hurt themselves over it. They turn and blame me for it because I'm the one that brought the cross message to them. I'm being persecuted for this message. I wish that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. What's he talking about? He's talking about circumcision here. This is Paul getting a little graphic. Paul is saying, you know, if they're going to preach circumcision, I'd rather them just cut it off entirely, just totally mutilate themselves, because this is ridiculous what they are saying. It is ridiculous that they are adding to what Jesus Christ has done. I would rather they just totally mutilate themselves. Strong language that we don't accept today, do we? When does Paul get most passionate? When does he get most angry? When the doctrine of grace has been compromised. When what Jesus Christ has been done is diminished by someone, Paul gets graphic about it. I wish that they would just mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren, but don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Could you? Could you turn your freedom into a flesh fest? Yes, you could. You could turn your freedom into absolute sinning, setting world records for it, showing off your freedom. Christ is not going to take your forgiveness away. He's not going to take your salvation away. It's eternal. It's accomplished. It's purchased. But what does he say here? Don't do that. You could use your freedom for anything on the planet, but use it to serve one another in love. Yes, you're free, and maybe for a time you even considered, you flirted with the idea of abusing your freedom, but if Christ lives in you, your heart is rigged. Your heart is rigged by God to desire to serve and love each other. God's written on your heart. The writing won't change. Love your God and love your neighbor. He's rigged it. He's rigged it so that you can live in a land of grace and yet not travel off of the land and leave God behind. You can't leave God behind because God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I live inside of you. Wherever you go, there I am. Don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Love one another as I have loved you, John 15. If we go out and just try to do this in and of our own strength, we'll miss something. We'll miss the writing on our heart. God wrote John 15 on your heart. God inscribed John 15 inside of you, in your spirit, on your heart. Because of that writing, he's programmed you, he's rigged you to succeed in loving other people. It's hard. You can hate a Christian for a time. You can hate a believer for a time. You can choose to have those feelings about them. But it's hard. It's harder to hate them than it is to love them. Why? God has rigged it. The most natural thing for a Christian to do is love each other. The most unnatural thing for a Christian to do is hate. Why? It's not because you're such a neat person from birth. It's because God has rigged your nature. He's given you a new heart. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the law is fulfilled, the intention of the law, the spirit of the law, the core of the law, everything that God was theoretically after in the Old Testament is really about love. Now God knew that people would fail. But this was the core of the law, and he's written it on your heart. People, that's what he's saying. It's all about people. Love one another. Serve one another. You know, the church is a funny business because you've got 100 different types of churches out there or more. And each has a different focus, a different mission, a different vision statement, a different this, a different that. What Paul is saying is, you've got freedom to develop any vision, any mission, any focus. But in that freedom, choose loving each other. Make it about people. Make your Christian life about people. Do you want to know what Christ is doing inside of you? What Christ is doing inside of you is he is thinking about other people. And he is expressing himself to other people. He's not about programs, he's about people. If you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. Bite and devour. Could this happen in the church? To bite each other, to devour each other? Could this possibly happen in the church? Paul sees it all the time, and he brings it up for a reason. Don't take a nip out of somebody. Don't try to defame someone's character, to talk about them behind their back. You know, he's describing a handicapped church here. First church of the spiritually handicapped. We can draw spiritual lessons from our physical impediments. If you cause physical harm to someone, leaving them in this condition, how bad that is. How despicable that is. It's not accepted in our society. But oh, if you take an emotional chunk out of someone, a mental chunk, take a slur against them, well, you know, that's just part of life. Christ is saying, Paul is saying, the one major indication that Christ is living through you and you're submitting to his counsel is you won't trash people. You won't trash people. So if I were to expect Christ to counsel me and work through me and disciple me, teach me, what would I expect? I would expect love towards God, and I would expect love towards other people, which results in no biting, no devouring. Conclusion, stand firm in your freedom. Paul's going to be mad at the church today, just as he was 2,000 years ago. God wants us to be free. Use your freedom to love one another rather than biting at each other. Well, let's pray together to close. Father, we thank you for the beauty of a passionate letter here, that we're not reading something that's appropriate for kids. We're reading something that talks about mutilation, talks about defaming each other's character, biting and devouring. We're talking about being foolish or not. We're talking about straying. These are adult words, passionate words that you want us to hear as we raise our children, as we think about our own spiritual life, the road to maturity. You've paved this road with one thing. You've paved it with Christ, his work, his labor, and you've said, don't add anything to it. Father, we love you. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. We thank you for Paul's heart, his passion, and we desire to know you through one method, through the new covenant, through the work of Christ and him alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.